Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, Lord, we gather here today in the name of Jesus Christ, under his salvation, by his blood, in the power of your Spirit. And Lord, we stand upon the Word of God that instructs us and leads us and comforts us. Lord, your word says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And Lord, we call upon your forgiveness, Lord. And in your wondrous grace, Lord, we find comfort. And in your mercy, we are renewed. So Lord, we thank you, and God, we ask that you would be with us right now and soften our hearts and open our minds and ears to learn. We love you, we thank you, we praise this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And while you're doing that, I will say this: Happy Sunday. It's good to be with you. And while you flip there as well, let's quickly recap where we are in our series in Acts 2. We're on the second last week of our series, A Church Devoted, and we've looked through a few things that the early church and we as a church must be devoted to. That if the gospel is working in our lives, these are the things that we are going to be devoted to. We see this young church, this new church, the early church, you could say the first church, devote themselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They devote themselves to obedience to the Lord through baptism. They've devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is the word of God. They devoted themselves to frequently fellowship with each other. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread in the Lord's Supper or communion. Last week we saw that they devoted themselves to the prayers, and this week we see the results of this devotion and something else that we're devoted to, which is the transformation of lives. We are devoted to transformed lives. It's what we want to see. It's what we want to be a part of. It's why we're here in many ways. We want to see God glorified. We want to be obedient to him. We want to serve him. We want to be changed by him. We want our community to be changed and transformed by Jesus Christ. They devoted themselves to these things, all of these things that we've been working through these last 6 weeks, and we start to see the results in the congregation. They are being transformed. They are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Their priorities are changing. Their source of joy has changed. The realization that in Christ they have more peace, they have more purpose, they have contentment. Did you know this? That the Christian life doesn't begin and end at salvation. It continues. There's the moment when we're saved, but in God's grace, through his Spirit, we continue to grow in the Lord. We are being transformed. We are continuously being sanctified. The old is being left behind, and the new is what we are longing for and becoming. Each day, the Holy Spirit is purging our heart and ripping away the layers and layers of selfishness and pride that we might be exposed before the Lord and become more and more like Jesus Christ. The day of salvation is only the beginning. And as one of the elders said in prayer right before the service was, we will be transformed every day until we see him face to face. Have you been in the Lord many years or maybe just this year? I know that both of those things exist in our congregation. that you gave your heart maybe this year to the Lord, or maybe you've been in the Lord for 40, 50, 60 years. Listen, both of you need transformation still. We are still being transformed more into the image of Jesus Christ. And this is what we want to see. What does it mean to be a church that's devoted to transformed lives? It means that in everything we do, we are intentionally seeking to see the lost saved in Christ and see the saved matured in Christ. We want to see each other grow in our understanding of the gospel. We want to see each other be broken from the bondages of sin in our lives. We want to see holiness and righteousness increasingly reign and reign supreme in all that we do. Let's look at the text. Acts 2, 43 and 44. It says this, "And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had everything in common." Now, if I were to ask, hey, can someone give me a little update what's going on in that early church going on? Right? What's going on? I heard that all these people were saved. Can you give me just a one-sentence synopsis of what's happening in that church? And the report came back and they said, listen, this is what's going on. Awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs are being done through the apostles. And all who believed in the church there together, they have all things in common. You'd be like, checkmark. Wonderful. This is great news. And what I would say is, what I see here is a group of people who have been radically transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about it. If you were to just flip a page back and go to verse 12 in Acts chapter 2, we're talking about the same people. What does it say? Well, the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, and people are speaking in these other tongues, and the gospel is being proclaimed. And it says in verse 12, all were amazed and perplexed. They're standing there wondering what's going on, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. These are the people that are being referred to now in verse 43 and 44. They went from skeptics about what was happening through the gospel of Jesus Christ to firm believers radically transformed and living in that community. Incredible. Amazing. And listen, the power of the gospel is still alive and well today. And we can be transformed. And we long to see others transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have 3 points today. So let's look at them, walking through these two verses and seeing what devotion to transformed lives looks like. And this is our first point. Number one, it starts with awesome worship. We're devoted to transformed lives. Listen, it starts with awesome worship. Awesome worship. It says, and awe came upon every soul. Awe came upon every soul. What a wonderful insight into the heart of transformation. The soul that is in awe of God will belong to a person who is being transformed. Luke here says that every soul was in awe. That's fantastic. And I take that to mean he's speaking of two groups of people, actually. He's speaking of the people inside the church, but he's also speaking of the people outside the church. You see, those on the outside of the church are looking in and going, huh? What's going on? What's going on in there? There's something happening inside the church. The outsider could see the radical transformation of the people who believed. They were looking in and seeing this community that was loving and caring and genuinely concerned with one another. Maybe they knew many of the people that had believed and been baptized a few verses earlier, and they're going, what on earth has happened to Bob? He used to be this stuck-up, annoying, selfish person, and now he's living in this community where he's in awe of God. He is sharing everything he has. His life has been radically transformed. What's going on with Bob? But then there's also this awe going on inside the church, and there's a big difference between the awe of the people outside the church and the awe of the people inside the church. I can say this, maybe you're in awe a little bit of who you used to be and now who you are because of Christ. That's a good awe to have, to think back and go, how, Lord? How could you have such mercy on me, a sinner? Lord, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve any of this, God, but you've given me grace. You've given me mercy, Lord. You've given me the Holy Spirit. You comfort me. And here I am, and God, I am in awe of what you've done. But more importantly, we're in awe of who God is. And you see, that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us. The gospel of Christ teaches us who God is. And this is what happens in true Christian community. We all huddle around the truth of the gospel, and we're in awe that he would accept sinners like us, that he would welcome people like us into his family, that he would require nothing of us but pay all of our debts, pay for all of our sin, and allow us to go from being dead to alive, from enemy to family. And we sit there and we think about the cross of Christ and his resurrection, and we're in awe. In absolute awe. It changes us. To have transformation, we must be in awe of what God has done. We're moved by what the Lord is doing in our lives and in the lives of others. And I can say this, I'm so excited and I'm so happy to see that happening here. At the men's breakfast just yesterday morning, I was talking to Bill, and we were saying just how wonderful it is to see the desire and the transformation happening in people's lives. It makes everything we do well worth it. I think of this story, and I do have permission to share this. I'm not sure if he remembers or not, but he gave me permission. But I think of Nick, who this year came to church and started reading the Bible, and listen, the Word of God changed him. It changed him. He told this amazing story to me. He went, and correct me after if I get it wrong, but he went to a cemetery he usually goes to where his father is buried, and he was there, and he started to read the Word of God, and he started to cry in such a way that he didn't know what was happening to him. He was responding to the truth that was found in the comfort in the Word of God, and that is awe of who God is. He was so concerned about what was going on, he had no idea. He called 911. The ambulance came, and then he realized it's just the Word of God. They're like, "Oh, sir, are you okay?" I think that's the most wonderful story I've ever heard, that the gospel transformed so much that you thought you needed to go to the hospital. It's all Jesus. It's transformation of the heart. It's the Lord's work. It's what he does. And when we're in awe of God, when we can see him for who he truly is and what he has truly done, our hearts will burst forward with awesome worship of who he is. We might find it so overwhelming, we hardly understand it in the moment. There is a peace that surpasses understanding. Why? Because the Prince of Peace is speaking to your heart. It's awesome. It's awesome. See, the opposite of peace is fear or anxiety, but when you see God and you know who he is and how he loves you, you know that he is the king of all, that the future is perfectly in his hands, that he will care for you no matter what, he loves you, our fears disappear. You see, that is awe, that is awesome worship that leads to transformation, that takes you from fear and anxiety to peace. Because you know you're in his hands. Oh, how crippling fear is, but how revealing, or sorry, how relieving it is to trust in Jesus with your future. He can give you life and life abundantly. He gives you eternal life and much more meaning beyond everything in this world. Here's the truth again. You cannot be transformed without being in awe of God. And this goes to the core of every sin and everything we struggle with day to day. You're like, why can't I get past this? Why can't I get over this? Why can't I have freedom from this? Listen, listen. If you're longing to be changed and to walk away from any sin in your life, longing to be let go from shackles of sin, of the flesh, the issue isn't a problem with your willpower. The issue isn't finding better distractions. The answer is the power of the gospel, which gives transformation. It's being in awe of who Jesus is. You see, our problem with sin, it's not a problem with any of those things. It's a worship problem. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Isn't Jesus making a very straightforward point for us? How can you serve two masters? Who is it that you will follow? You can't have both. You will either serve God, you will either worship God, you will follow God and be in awe of God, or we will serve, worship, follow, and love something else. The Lord can replace and the Lord can renew. We must make sure we don't abandon our first love. So what does the text say? It says, an awe came upon every soul. And awe will come upon you when you are in the presence of the Lord, when you see him for his holiness and his righteousness and his majesty. Just like Isaiah, remember that story in Isaiah chapter 6? The Lord's before him and he falls to his knees. He says, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. We fall down before the Lord, confessing our sin and being transformed in his grace. 2 Corinthians 3:16 to 18 says this, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. You want to see the Lord? Turn to him. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You're in bondage, you're a slave to sin, well then, be with the Lord. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And it says in verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see, we want to turn to the Lord. And as we turn to the Lord, we receive freedom and we receive transformation. So why don't we do just a quick little soul check on ourselves? Ask ourselves a few questions. Just a quick little soul check and ask ourselves these questions. I have four questions for us maybe to ask ourselves. First, do I long to know God more through his word? Do I long to know God more through his word? Secondly, do trials and difficulties strengthen or diminish my faith? Third, does the work God is doing in other people's lives give me joy? Fourth, do I desire to be with God's people? And I have a bonus one, actually. There was five. Am I willing and longing to be obedient to God's call in my life regardless of the cost? These are wonderful questions to ask ourselves, and there's many more. But just to do a quick checkup of the soul, is my soul in awe of the Lord? Am I seeking after Him? Because if I am, I will want to know Him more. When I walk through trials, it will only increase my faith. When I see other people being transformed, it will give me great joy. I will desire to be with God's people, and I will be willing to give up everything in this world in order to be obedient and serve God. These are the positions of the heart that are in awe of who God is, understanding what He has done for us. Our second point is this. We are devoted to transform lives. Listen, it leads to wonderful fruit. That's what transformation leads to. It leads to wonderful fruit. Look at the second part of 43. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Look what happens when the people of God are together and in awe, being transformed more and more into the image of Christ, we see wonderful fruit. This is the same language being used to speak about what the apostles are doing as what Jesus was described to do in verse 22, that He did mighty works and wonders and signs. And the apostles now were carrying on this work as the early church was being established. And if you keep reading on in the book of Acts, which I would highly recommend, you'll see specific examples of the apostles healing and even casting out demons and doing all of these amazing wonders and signs. Acts 15:16 says, "The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." And they were also preaching in power. In Acts 4:33, it says, "And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And what a great gift this was to us, but especially to the early church at this time. The Lord was establishing the truth among the Jewish people. And what was that truth? That Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That Jesus Christ is the one that they were promised. Jesus Christ was the one that they had been waiting for. Now, we read this, and I think the first question is, okay, well, why don't we see the same kind of signs and wonders and miracles? Why isn't this apostolic ministry continuing today? Why is it just happening in this time, in this period of church history? Well, I'm going to answer that, but to be clear, we do see healing still. The Lord still heals. It happens. We still see people saved from the power of sin. But something obviously is clearly unique going on here. And there is a reason for this. God had specific fruit at this time to show the power of Jesus' resurrection and the authority given to the apostles to lead God's people. It's very important. It's important for us today as we read the word and the history that's written for us that we understand that God enabled these men to lead the church at that time and to lead us in the word today. Think about this. The Jewish people already would have considered themselves God's chosen people as they were. And they had believed the truth about who God was. They went to the temple. They took seriously their faith. They believed the words of Moses and the prophets. And they were waiting for the promised Messiah. As Paul writes in Romans 9, verse 4, they are the Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. And just like when God was saving his people out of Egypt and he gave Moses these special acts of miracle and power to lead his people from slavery to freedom and then provided for them through the wilderness and into the promised land, he's giving the apostles this ability to be a witness of God's leading. And they are leading the people of God from the Old Testament into the New Testament church. It was for the people then, and those wonders and signs that happened then are for us today as well, to look back on and see God's power. But even though we don't see this same kind of wonder and sign in front of us like they did then, we have the same truth that they had that leads to wonderful fruit. And fruit that is just as powerful now as it was then. Because when you are transformed by Jesus Christ, your life will produce fruit. Jesus says in John 15, verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." It will produce fruit by changing you. You will have the Spirit of God in you, and he will produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And these things are what the Spirit will bear in you as you follow Christ. The transformed life sees everything they do in a new light. Where before Christ we may have worked using our gifts to make more money or to build more success for ourselves and to accumulate more things that we can have. But in Christ, we realize that those things are empty, that they don't give lasting joy, that having more of this world doesn't help us. And so we use our gifts to gain more only so that we can give more. The truth of the gospel will bear this fruit in our lives. We use our gifts so that we can encourage and bless others, and we begin to understand that there isn't lasting joy in serving self, but that there is lasting joy in serving others. We devote ourselves to a transformed life because there is nothing better than experiencing the wonderful fruit that God has for us. Jesus is all about having each one of us bear fruit for his kingdom. Bearing fruit in your life. And it starts with gospel transformation. The gospel can bring healing to your marriage, healing to your family, healing to all your relationships. The transformational power of the gospel will give us purpose, give us companionship with the Spirit, and give us joy in all circumstances. The wonderful fruit that you may need in your life right now is just a little bit of peace. You see, that is still available to us today. It sounds so simple in a way, and it sounds less maybe impressive than some of the acts that the apostles were doing. But let me tell you something. When you don't have peace in your life, the greatest thing you can get is peace. There's no better miracle than receiving peace. To enjoy the comfort of God's love, to know that Jesus loves you and died for you and that he gives you eternal life, that there is nothing to fear. Let me tell you something. The apostles may have healed a lame man and made him walk, but the fruit of peace in your heart is far better than being able to walk. When Jesus healed the paralytic and told him to get up and walk, what did he also say to him? Your sins are forgiven. What was the greater gift? The truth is that these signs and wonders that were going on were only evidence of the greater signs going on in the heart. And all of that fruit is still available today to the church, that lives can be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord is still bearing this wonderful fruit today, and it's offered to each of us right now. And I invite you to trust in Jesus, to repent of your sins, believe on him for your salvation, and enjoy the wonderful fruit of the gospel of peace and joy and purpose, and to enjoy his loving embrace. Our third point is this: we are devoted to transform lives, and it includes rare community. It includes rare community. Did you know that? When we devote ourselves to the transformation of lives, we will receive a rare, wonderful, I should add, community. Or maybe beautiful is a better word. It's a beautiful, rare community that we get to be a part of as we devote ourselves to transformation. 44, it says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." One sentence, extremely rare. One sentence, but not very common. There's something unique that is going on around the people of God who are being transformed. They live in a community that is rare and a community that only belongs to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. So what's going on here? What does it mean that they had all things in common? Well, we find out that these Christians, as one of the highest priorities, made sure that no one in the church had any need, that everyone was cared for. More specifically, we see in the following verses that they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to whoever had need. And next week, we're going to talk about compassion and missions, that a church must be devoted to these things. But the heart of what is happening here is that these people, in order to do this, have been transformed more into the image of Jesus Christ. That all of their possessions and belongings no longer are held so tightly. This is transformation. It's not worldly. You can imagine a person who has worked hard their whole life and gained so much from it, and holding on to these possessions while others in their community were struggling to meet basic needs, and then they enter the church and that doesn't seem okay anymore. Think about this. These people are in Jerusalem. A lot of them probably already knew each other. They were living there, a lot of them. Some were visiting, but they were there, and they had all of these belongings. There were others who had need. What changed? Their heart changed. The gospel changed them. It's a transformed life. That all of a sudden, this person is now willing to let go of all of the things they have to make sure the person sitting next to them has everything they need. And right there, that rare community is created around the gospel. Our priorities and our values change when we're transformed. It creates a beautiful, loving, and caring community. The greatest value is no longer things, but people. And not just a lip service, but at our own cost and doing it gladly. The Christian understands that we're citizens of heaven, that we don't long for more of this world, that we have something much better in store. And when we consider the riches of His grace and what He's already given to us and what we will receive on the day we see Him face to face, we start to let loose of the things that are holding us down on this earth. We start to see these things as ways to bless and not ways to accumulate. We understand that the Lord will always provide for us, that His grace never runs out, that His mercy never runs dry, that His provision is not expiring. We understand that God will never leave us or forsake us, and that He will always give us what we need, and so we can trust Him that what we receive we're able to give out to those who need it. When we all have this transformation in our hearts, the community is beautiful. The truth is, this community that we see here will not exist without that transformation. It won't. And if in the church we're people who are holding our things tightly, if we are a people who do not want to make sure that others' needs are met, what that shows is we are a people who are resisting the transformation that the gospel is trying to do in our lives. We can't take any credit for this transformation. It only exists because of the power of the gospel. We give all of the glory to Jesus. Everything in a good Christian community is because we've already received so much from Jesus. You see, a church that is going through difficulty or division, a church that is going through much problem, the answer for that church and every church, every community of believers in that position, is that each person will individually seek to be transformed by the gospel. That they would lay down their own interests and seek the interests of others first. That they wouldn't hold on to possessions and things and power or authority or privilege or reputation or whatever it is that we cling to, that we would lay those things down. And if each person in the community would lay those things down, we would have a rare gospel-centered, beautiful community, no matter what's going on. Let me ask you something. When you first read this verse, though, does it make you a little uncomfortable? Have you ever read through Acts 2 and you're like, it's a little uncomfortable? They had everything in common. What does that mean? Do you think, well, I'm glad they did, but I don't see that happening anymore? Doesn't need to happen here. But listen, I think we need to take an honest look at ourselves and an honest look at the Word of God. And we need to understand that this community that they were happening, what was happening in this community was not exclusive to them. It's exclusive to all those who are being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we are going to be a community that is being transformed day by day, this is what it will look like. We will have this beautiful, rare community. If you love the Lord but you're struggling with this, I would encourage you to go out and look for the need within the church. Grow in your relationships with those in the church. See, when we're involved and we know one another and when we see those needs, I believe this, the Holy Spirit will increase our love for one another and decrease our love for our things. We'll feel the urgent desire to fulfill the needs of others. The Holy Spirit will prompt you to fill the need. Listen to Him. Don't quench the Spirit. And I'm asking us all to do this for two reasons. First, it's what's best for you. It's what's best for me. Because you will find hope and you will find your security in the Lord and not in this world as you hold your things loosely. It will give you joy. And secondly, if we all are like this, if we all are seeking this, it will make our church a place of transformation, filled with awe in worship, bearing wonderful fruit, and we will see this wonderful community emerge that others can join day by day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, that you are still transforming lives. Lord, that you are still working on my heart. Lord, that you are transforming each of us day by day as we come before you. Lord, I pray, oh God, would you work so deeply on each of our hearts and tear away any barrier or burden that would keep us from becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Lord, let us not just believe the gospel, but Lord, let us live the gospel in everything we do. Let us not just know who Jesus is, but let us become more like Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Help us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.